Good morning. Welcome to worship on this beautiful day of weather. It is good to see you. And it is with a great deal of fondness and warmth that I welcome the people from the Dalton congregation. And also our guest in the pulpit today is Reverend Susan Gibson, who we are serving today as a neutral pulpit that, I'm out of breath. That it's a neutral pulpit for both Susan and them. And we hope that this will be a good day for all of us. Are there announcements that anyone would like to make before we enter worship? I do have one that you were given an insert. This is the last hymn, not what is in the bulletin. And so when we approach that time, you'll know it's the insert that we will be singing from. I will also tell you that we have, after this worship service, we have our coffee but conversation time. And it's in our Jonathan Edwards room off to my right. And I hope everyone will want to come and have some time to talk and to enjoy and get to know each other and be caught up with what's going on in our lives. There are no other announcements, are there? Seeing none, I invite us to prepare ourselves for worship.
Blessed are all who live in peace, who find their true strength in humility, who discover the deep-rooted gift of serenity. Blessed are all who travel along the highway of peace, who move easily along the paths of friendship and goodwill. Blessed are all who find home in peace, who find a day in God's contentedness to be better than 1,000 in disarray.
Will you join me in prayer as we enter into this time? God, to you who is among us on this day and all days, we invite your presence into this time of worship, and we invite your presence into our lives. Be with us. Allow your spirit to permeate our lives and to bring us closer to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. The hymn. We are going to sing hymn number 341, Blessed Assurance. I invite you to stand.
Thank you.
The first reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against the enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of the presence of darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in the supplications for all saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness for the mystery of the gospel, for which I am the ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak.
Good morning. I'd like to invite this young man right here over. Would you like to come up with me? And even though, you know what? You and I are going to do this together. How's that sound? Can you help me? So, one is I was going to ask you, and how old are you?
Six.
So, are you going to be going off to school? Are you going into first or second grade?
First.
And what have you done to get ready to go to first grade? You went to school? Oh, you got to pick out your desk? Very good, so you have a desk. Did you get some new shoes? No? So, did you get some new clothes? No, not yet? Pardon?
We got a few clothes.
A few new clothes, yeah. Did you get a backpack? No? Ah, okay.
I'm not doing very well here, am I?
Pencils? You know? Paper?
No?
Oh. I like your school. I think it might be concentrating on the right things. But one of the things we do when we get ready to go to something new or to go to encounter new things in our lives is we often do get new clothes. One thing I always remembered every year that I loved to do is we would always go shopping for new shoes for school. And I would spend hours going through the Sears catalog, looking at the shoes, trying to figure out what pair of shoes I wanted for school that would go with all the outfits that I had. I spent a lot of time thinking about that. So. But one of the things I've also thought about is, how do we prepare our insides for going to school? Have you thought about preparing your insides? Well, one thing is that you went to school already, and have you gotten some questions going? You don't have any questions? Okay. What about, have you thought about any things that you could put in your heart for school? Some people as they approach and think about school, they think about all the new friends they're going to make, and they start thinking about all the questions that they can ask their new friends. Or when they go to school, they might be thinking about all the new things they're going to learn, and they'll think about all the questions they can ask the teacher. When my brothers were your age, they used to ask me, why are apples red? Why is the sky blue? questions that I never could quite answer. I know there are answers to, but I could never answer. So you can go to school and ask those. But the other thing that Paul talks about today that we prepare ourselves for in life is the use of prayer. So I want you to stand up, and you and I are going to teach everyone a prayer. It's a prayer that you can take with you, okay? And it's a prayer, it goes, Christ before me and Christ behind me. Christ below me and Christ above me. Christ beside me. Christ all around me. Christ within me. This I know. You want to try that? Okay. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ below me. Christ above me. Christ beside me. Christ all around me. Christ within me. This I know. So we're going to ask everyone to stand up, and they're going to do it with us, okay? So, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ below me, Christ above me, Christ beside me, Christ all around me, Christ within me, this I know. Let us pray together. Gracious God, you surround us. You fill us. You strengthen us. You guide us. Be with this young man as he goes forth to explore new worlds, new information, and to explore the depth of your love in this world that we live. We pray this all in the name of the one who taught us to pray, our Creator, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We are richly blessed, and it is now our opportunity to share those blessings with God's church. The morning offering will be received.
God's love, so long, me.
we present this offering. We present it to you. May it be a blessing to your church and to your world. And follow us with your blessings. Amen.
The gospel reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 56 to 69. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, and like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these sayings while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe, and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, 'For this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father.' Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about him. So Jesus asked the 12, 'Do you also wish to go away?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God.'" May the words of my mouth
and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Good morning. I'd first like to thank all of you here at the Congregational Church of Stockbridge for your hospitality and generosity. And I'd also like to extend a special thanks to Reverend Don Hammond, to Nancy Wilcox, and to Evan Mack for their kind welcome. They have made this a very enjoyable experience. I have to say that sometimes the lectionary gives us readings that are just too difficult. For today, my neutral pulpit day, I had hoped for something with more of a story, a more evident and joyous message. I always stumble over this part of chapter 6. I like the beginning of chapter 6 when the little boy helps Jesus. That's my story, not this part. The image of eating flesh and drinking blood startles me to this day, and I will probably my entire life. I prefer the image of the communion table and the great banquet at the end of time. And Paul's use of military images turns me off. I fear that these perpetrate violence. I want to join with those disciples and say, these teachings are too difficult. Who can accept it? I want to go away. Do you wish to go away? Some did depart after Jesus' difficult sermon, and it said they were disciples. A mentor of mine in ministry used to call certain people that would come to church on an occasional Sunday, slip in just as service starts, and then leave at the last hymn and avoid any opportunity to talk with others, toe dippers. Now, the people that were here that left Jesus, they weren't the toe dippers, nor are they the creasters, the Christmas and Easter people. These were the disciples. They were the backbone. They were the folks you rely on to take care of the boiler, to visit the sick, to pledge generously. These were the folks that sang in the choir, participated in adult education, and led the mission project. They left, they bailed out, and they went away. Now, to be honest, today in our churches, I know that I would rather say it more like, please stay, or better yet, please come, as a plea with an exclamation mark at the end, rather than even posing the challenge and the question, do you wish to go away? Because the truth is, many people have gone away. Church membership and attendance has plummeted in the last 30 years. And no matter how you look at it, most people don't even make it into our doors. I'll never forget that shortly after I started my chaplaincy work at a nursing home, I joined a group of social workers for lunch in the cafeteria. I sat down at the table, I introduced myself, and one of the social workers looked aghast and said, "I didn't know people still believed that stuff." Anecdotally, I can tell you that I worked as a visiting nurse in Boston from 1988 to 1996, I was struck by how absent the church was in the life of the people I visited. I rarely ever heard a patient talk about their pastor or a church member visiting or about them attending church. Some would watch Daily Mass or Robert Schuller. And I used to wonder, have they never attended church? And even to this day, in my last 7 years of work at a psychiatric hospital, I can count on one hand the number of times a clergy person or a congregation member has visited a patient. Most of my kids will talk about Jesus or God, but there are no people surrounding that story. To whom can we go? The Gospel of John does not say where these people that left went. All we know is that they bailed out and moved on. There were plenty of other religious groups to join, and perhaps that is where they went. And to be honest, Peter's question does not really ring with an endorsement for staying and standing with Jesus. Peter doesn't say, "Yes, I'll stay." Instead, he says the equivalent of, "What else can I do?" I've wondered, did he burn all his bridges so he couldn't go back into the fishing business? Had he insulted the local rabbi, and was he now persona non grata in the local synagogue? Or was he saying, "Yes, I want to be with you"? We'll never know. Now, the truth is, we also have lots of options. We could go to Tony Robbins or Wayne Dyer or Joel Osteen. We could join with the folks at that old cathedral in Boston at Fenway Park, or the new cathedral in New York at Yankee Stadium. We could join with the folks at Tanglewood or Kripalu, or we could join the folks at the mall. We could choose to not join anyone and just stay home. I've made those choices. I've gone with those people and those places, sometimes seeking spiritual sustenance or armor, and depending on the situation, even receiving it. And yet it is here that we have joined with Peter and the body of Christ that we find ourselves today. For some of us, maybe this is the only choice. For others, this is the choice. And for others, this is the choice for now. And yet we are here as the body of Christ, seeking the body of Christ, but also held by the body of Christ. Now, what I will say, and this is easy to say, as opposed to difficult to say, go with Jesus and you will find a home. Go to Jesus and you will be fed. Go to Jesus and you will be strengthened by God's power of love, of grace, of justice. Go to Jesus and you will find peace. Several years ago, I attended a play called The Last Supper. It was a one-man play, took place in a New York City loft. It was actually someone's home. And the stage and theater was the kitchen of this apartment. The writer, director, actor was not a church person. He was actually a lapsed Catholic, he said. And throughout the play, the actor prepares a meal for the audience as he reflects, sometimes profoundly, sometimes in very startling and irreverent ways, and most often in very humorous ways, on the Last Supper, on Jesus, and on religion in current culture. He does all of this as he prepares a meal that we, the audience, are to eat at the end of the play. Nearing the end of the first act, he discovers that his wife forgot to take the fish out of the freezer, and the fish was going to be our main dish. He's not sure what he can do, but it's New York. What's next to fish but pizza? So he calls the local pizza parlor and orders pizza for all of us. He'd promised a meal at the end of the play, so this was what he could do. Now, during intermission, a woman and her daughter approached the actor, and they tried to find out, was this part of the play or was it real? They did not want to eat pizza. This isn't what they had been promised. They asked the two women to trust that they would be, he asked that the two women would trust that they would be well fed, but they couldn't. And they left and they went away. Now, for those of us who stayed, I have to say that I had one of the most beautiful experiences I've ever had in a theater. At the end of the play, a curtain in the back of the theater space opens, and it reveals several very large, beautiful, and simply set tables. New York City lights glimmer through the windows. Candles flicker. Rosemary wafts through the air. We sit. It's very hushed. An actor says, "Come, eat." We all kind of mill around, a little uncomfortable first, as we realize that we actually had to sit with strangers. But eventually, we sat down. We start talking with our friends. Wine is poured. And then we begin to introduce ourselves to one another, to tell our Last Supper stories, to laugh together. And a beautiful meal began to be enjoyed by all. The funny thing is we did not eat pizza, but I don't really remember what he did serve. All I know is that we were really well fed by community and by generosity. We had options that night, but we went to the Last Supper. We could have left, but we stayed and we were fed. Now, the thing is, my friend, a colleague in ministry, and I left the play that night all excited, and we kept saying, "How can we have this happen in church? We need this in church." But then several years later, I had a realization. Yes, Jesus gathers us together, welcomes us, feeds us. But beware. There is a challenge here. And this can be considered too difficult. When we gathered that night, we weren't disciples. We hadn't really been called into a community. I would say that the disciples that stayed with Jesus had been called into a community. And there's one thing that's really, really hard about being a community is if you stay in a community with a person or anything, any length of time, you hit roadblocks. You hit disappointments. You hit despair. And yes, you get your heart broken. Those disciples had their hearts broken. Yeah, they had great wonders as they followed Jesus through Galilee and to Jerusalem. They experienced the highs of watching Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount, feed 5,000 people. They were with Jesus when he turned water into wine. But they were also there when the crowds yelled, "Crucify him." Peter was forced to come to grips with himself and his own weakness after he denied Jesus three times. Judas slips into a crippling despair and never recovers after betraying Jesus. John sat at the foot of the cross as his best friend died. They all scattered for fear of their lives when Jesus was imprisoned and killed. They experienced defeat, violence, despair, failure. Their world fell apart. Momentarily. They were disciples called into a community, drawn into working on reconciliation. So they knew that that failure, that defeat, that violence, that despair was not the final answer. They knew that on the other side of that cross was love. And they had to work as a group, day-to-day gritty work of getting along, of finding a way back together after falling apart. As they faced the death of a person and of a life that they loved, they experienced parts of themselves that they were not proud of. And they saw the person they loved and admired die in defeat. But they also found new life. They also experienced the other side of reconciliation. Peter learned forgiveness firsthand. They forged new friendships. They found new gifts. The disciples began to take on the ministry of healing rather than just assuming Jesus would do it all. They fed the poor rather than assuming Jesus would do it all. They began to agitate for the widow and the orphan rather than assuming Jesus would do it all. They formed new communities. They prayed. They studied. They argued. They sang. They laughed. They lived reconciliation. They really joined Jesus in the work of transformation. They became the church. Through the cross, Jesus draws us deeper into the world around us, complete with its joys and its beauty, like today, but also with its challenges. The truth is, life can be a struggle. This world can seem pretty chaotic, and for some of us, very unsafe. But also, even in those struggles, the love that is at the heart of the universe, the love of God, is revealed. God does not promise that it will be easy, nor, unfortunately, that the way will be clear. Now, some folks would say to me, "I don't want to hear that it's hard." And I understand that. But one thing I've learned over the years is that as much as we want things to not be hard, we also don't want our pain and suffering to be made light and easy. And by that, I don't mean easy to carry. I mean easily washed away. When I consider a loss, I don't want to think that that can be easily just brushed aside. That pain is real. I believe that the cross is the sign that God does not diminish or brush off our pain. Through the cross, we know we are not alone, that we can be strengthened by the company of sinners and saints that holds us, and that love triumphs. In the Last Supper, the play, we ate together and we left. I did not have to find out that the couple I enjoyed talking with held beliefs that I found absolutely difficult to handle. I did not get the opportunity to learn the gift that one of our audience members had for singing, nor did I have the opportunity to pray for and care for another member during their battle with cancer or with heart disease or AIDS or hepatitis C. I did not get to argue with another member over bylaws or worship styles or God language. I did not have to go through the heartbreak with folks in the audience. Nor did I learn about the love that is on the other side of that. Nor did I have to find a way back to relationship when things fell apart. Yes, I was challenged to think about my faith, to think about how it makes sense to those who don't come here every Sunday. I met new people. I had a delicious meal. But I wasn't truly changed to make a difference. It was easy, enjoyable. I left and I went home to Jesus, who embraces the whole world, chaos and all, with love. So to whom will you go? Go to Jesus and stay with Jesus in community. You will be fed. You will be comforted. You can fail and make a mistake, and you will fail and make a mistake. You will be strengthened and guided to find a way back into relationship with your neighbor. Now, the truth is, as difficult as that may sound, there is no better hope for each one of us and for our world. To whom will you go? Perhaps the better question is, with whom will you stay? Let us join in singing the final hymn, "The Lord is My Light and Salvation."
Thank you. Please be seated. Before we move into prayer, it is right that we have the opportunity to share our joys and our concerns. If there is something that you carry with you that you would like to have included in our silent prayers as well as our pastoral prayer, I invite you to share it aloud right now. Your friend, did you hear her name again?
Ula.
For Ula, who died this week. Jane?
It's been a year since my husband died. I still miss
him very much. Okay. It was a year ago that Jane's husband died, and keep him and especially Jane in our prayers. Yes. Yes, the people of Syria and the war. We have heard a request for your prayer. And I am certain that each one of us carries that within us that we have not spoken aloud. During this time of silence, I invite each one of us to include in your prayer what we have heard. But let us be in a silent way and speak to our God.
We bring before you, O God, the joys and concerns of this community, the sadness of loss, the cries of the bereaved, the torment of those living in the midst of war. We also bring the laughter of those who have received new life, the song of those living in peace, the anxious excitement of those starting something new. Draw near to all and hold us all in the strength of your steadfast love. God, we hear Paul's admonishment to stand firm. And yet, we admit that we sometimes choose what is expedient over what is true and righteous, that our actions are shaped by doubt and fear rather than faith and love, that we sometimes choose safety over the things that make for peace. Clothe us with your wisdom. Pour out your spirit of discernment upon us. Strengthen us with your grace and love so that we can be your faithful people, courageous and full of joy. And finally, dear God, we offer our thanks. You are our light, our salvation, our home, our song. You fill us with the bounty of your abiding presence. You spread the beauty of the world before us, and you invite us in and give us a home. And for that, we are deeply grateful and blessed. We offer this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. And it is Jesus who gives us peace, and it is the peace of Jesus that we pass to one another. May the peace of our Lord be with you. And now, go forth with the grace of Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen.